We will begin in a bit in 1 Kings chapter 17, if you would like to turn there. We're going to consider what I have titled today, Like a Cruise of Oil. That's the title of this teaching, Like a Cruise of Oil. And we will go to the Word of God and see what it is to be like a cruise of oil. Of course, having just sung that song here in the Teaching Center, America, I did so with in mind of what a great country we live in and how thankful I am for this country, for the freedoms that we've enjoyed these many years, these well over 200 years. And also, today happens to be, being April 19th, it is April 19th, right? The 240th celebration of the first Patriots Day. So today is Patriots Day. We still have a number of patriots in our country. Not sure how many of them reside in political office, but amongst our citizenry, there are still a number of us who love this country. And it was on this day, in 1775, that the shot heard round the world was first fired in the battle between British soldiers and American patriots at Lexington Green and Concord's Old North Bridge. And that shot is still ringing in the ears of people around the globe. It's also notable because this seminal battle occurred, the reason being because the government was en route to seize the Patriots' militia, powder, and weapons. That's what happened. I'm going to take my weapon, and of course, what happened was and the powder, you know, because weapon be no good without the powder. And what happened was the shot heard around the world. There's the answer. And of course, that has changed the course of modern history. And those men, those founders, they were just wonderful men, even though history has tried to rewrite their stories. They were wonderful men. They were wise beyond their years. And their wisdom resided in the fact that they studied the Bible. Maybe they didn't understand as much of it as you and I, but they believed what they did read, and they had a great reverence for God. Regardless of what people will try to tell you today, there's no way that a country could survive as this one has with the freedoms we've had for so long on the same base document if it were not based upon something godly. And of course it is. All of our laws are based upon Scripture, loosely at times, but nevertheless, that's where they got it. And if you were to study the different things regarding our Constitution and what the men who framed it thought, what they believed, you'd find that has to do with their belief of the Bible and a God. And of course, they required a politician who would pursue an office. They required that he be a Christian. And of course, today they'll deny that and argue that and blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. But truth is, that's what they did. And they were men who gave their lives, they put their lives on the line, they gave their treasures, their fortunes, put that on the line, they risked their life and limb and their families as well. These were wonderful men. I'm reminded of a speech that Samuel Adams, who's considered to be the father of the American Revolution, and who was an organizer of the Boston Tea Party. I'm fond of him as one of the founders because I found out in recent years, this I just added to my appreciation of the man, that I have relatives who were Sons of Liberty, and it was the Sons of Liberty who were part of the Boston Tea Party, and they were the ones who coined that phrase, no taxation without representation, and their answer to the taxation was they tossed all that stuff in the harbor. Well, Samuel Adams is considered to be father of the American Revolution. And I don't know if I even want to consider it a revolution anymore. Was it a revolution, or were they conservatives looking to uphold the values that they held dear, namely liberty, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? History has judged that. It's up to us to study it and find out what the truth is. Samuel Adams, by the way, gave this speech in Philadelphia on August 1st, 1776, and he is acknowledged for this quote: "If you love wealth better than liberty, the tranquility of servitude, than the animating contest of freedom, go from us in peace. May your chains sit lightly upon you, and may posterity forget that ye were our countrymen." That was Samuel Adams. Oh, that we had men like that today who were willing and able to do the things that need to be done. It's also interesting to note that Mr. Adams had to pay a fine as a college student because, check this, he overslept and missed morning prayers. Colleges have changed quite a bit since Samuel Adams went to university. And so that was one of the reasons that we sang America. If we're not for this country, we could not enjoy the freedoms we enjoy as we do. We could still fight for them, and we must, because freedom's not free. There's always that struggle where tyranny tries to rear its ugly head and take away the liberties that we have. And that is a constant battle. That's not something you can ever rest in. You've got to be diligent and vigilant in your protection of your rights, most especially your pursuit of God and your right to believe things as you choose, according to the dictates of your heart. Nobody has a right to tell you what to believe or what you can't believe. And yet in the world today, we have big problems surrounding that very self-same thing. No longer the Church of England. Today you have other religions that have reared their ugly heads and are endeavoring to take away the freedoms, the rights to believe as people dictate, wherever they find it possible to do so. Today being Patriots Day, I found it remarkable to learn that yesterday, Saturday, the 18th, was Army Day in Iran. And what they did was they paraded what nonsense they have in terms of their beliefs, their ideologies, their militia, their military might, put that quote, and they framed it around the quote, "death to America and Israel." So that was yesterday in Iran. Quite a different thing here in the States. Quite a different thing here in the teaching center in Wasilla, Alaska. And most definitely a different thing in the Philadelphia State House in August 1776, when Samuel Adams gave that great speech. A man who had integrity, values, and character. A man who was courageous and brave, much like Elijah, who we read about in 1 Kings 17, verse 1. I did tell you 1 Kings 17 in opening, right? Elijah the Tishbite, who was one of the inhabitants of Gilead and one of my favorite Old Testament prophets, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." That's what God told Elijah. Elijah was a man of courage, a man who stood up for what he believed, a man who spoke the word of God in the face of threats. And here, he's talking to Ahab, who was an evil king in the Middle East, or Asia at the time. And, of course, Ahab did everything he could do with his girlfriend Jezebel to stand against God. And little old Elijah, the Tishbite, went there and called him on the carpet. He called him to task, took him to task right there that day, told him how it was. God said, "Now leave. And it shall be," verse 4, "that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." The ravens brought him food. So he went and he did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and he dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. Now this was at a time when there would be no rain. And if there's no rain or dew, you're going to have a drought. And if you have a drought, there's not going to be any water to drink. It'll dry up eventually. And if there's no water, there'll be no plant life. And if there's no plant life, there'll be no animals to supplement your diet with. And so somehow, God Almighty took care of that for Elijah. And the ravens actually brought him food. And he drank of that brook. Speaking of ravens, this little side note here. As we were coming to the teaching center this morning, there was a good-sized mature eagle, an American eagle, you know, bald eagle. And he, I know it was a he because of his coloring, he was a good-sized bird. He was being aggravated by a raven. This raven was just bugging him all over the place. Because I guess the raven is more maneuverable at low altitudes. That eagle needs to soar and that can't really change directions quickly. But what an annoying animal that raven is. Well, these ravens, God bred these annoying animals to be obedient and bring Elijah food. What a record, huh? In the face of where there'd be no food. So did God take care of Elijah? Did he feed him? Did he see to it that even though in this drought, and even though, you know, Ahab wanted to kill him, he survived that, and he did well, and God took care of him by brook, because he listened to what God said. He was obedient. And it came to pass after a while. Now, what do you think happened? The brook dried up. Well, because there's no rain. That's inevitable, right? And the word of the Lord came on him, saying, see, but you could say, well, you sent me here, Lord, and now that's dried up. Now what am I to do? Is God going to forget him at that point? The word of the Lord came on him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, the widow woman didn't have a man to help her in her life, but she was a widow, so for who knows how many years she did depend upon a spouse to help support her. And that's always a difficult situation when you, after so many years, go from one situation to another. Now, if she'd supported herself all her life without a partner like that, that wouldn't be so challenging. It would have its challenges, like everybody does, but that really amps things up because she lost her lifelong partner. And now she's going to take care of somebody else because God told her to. So he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and he said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. So the first thing he asked for was water. And this is in the time of what? Drought. And then she said, as the Lord my God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. Cruse is a vessel. Oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Not a very optimistic outlook there, but realistic, because there's a drought. All she's got is a little bit, she's down to nothing. All she's got is a little bit of oil in a cruse. Like that cruse of oil that we're going to look at. Like a cruse of oil. Well, God took care of Elijah when he confronted Ahab. God took care of Elijah when there was a drought by the brook Cherith, via ravens, bringing him food, water in the brook. And now he's at this place where this widow woman pretty much given it up, because she's down to her last drop of oil in that cruse. And he wants a cake. Bake me a cake. And Elijah said unto her, first thing, fear not. If you or I are to be like that cruse of oil that we're going to look at, first thing we need to remember, regardless of life's circumstances, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail. Like a cruse of oil you shall not fail either, if you trust in the word of God. And in order to trust in the word of God, you got to know it, of course. And then you can't have fear. This is a question of faith, not fear. Just like the cruse of oil. Don't you want a life that's like a cruse of oil? Just never runs out? Well, that's how our God is. He will take care of things for you regardless of what the circumstances you are confronted with are. It makes no difference. Of course, things are going to look rough. Well, it wouldn't be life if it didn't. And let's not forget who the God, little g, of this world is. And let's not forget about the sin of Adam. And let's not forget about how the entire world is decomposing. It's corrupting. So, of course, there's going to be some ups and downs, right? Everybody wants that life through the rose-colored glasses, but it's just not realistic. Sometimes we're faced with issues. But I'll tell you what else is realistic. God is realistic. God's word is realistic, more so than any circumstance you will ever be confronted with. And she went and did, according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail. And like a cruse of oil, you will not fail either, if you act on faith and not fear. In order to act on faith, you've got to have the word of God. Faith is taking God at his word. It's taking God's word to the end that you will literally act upon it. But if you have fear, you won't. If you have faith, you will. And like a cruse of oil, you shall not fail. Why? Because it was according to the word of the Lord. When you live your life according to the word of the Lord, you shall not fail, which he, the Lord, spake by Elijah. What a tremendous record. Well, verse 17, after that series of circumstances, it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. Well, that's pretty sick. Generally speaking, if you stop breathing, you're dead. If you're not dead, you soon will be. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Obviously, he wasn't responsible for that, but she was distraught. That's completely understandable. When a child is involved and a person, parent of that child is faced with a dilemma such as that, all sorts of things go through their head. People have marriages that fail because of a child that dies. People turn from God because of children that die. People do all kinds of irrational and unexpected things when they lose a child. It's one of the most horrific things that can happen. And here, in the most trying of circumstances, namely the drought, and her being a widow, she's lost her partner. She's in a drought. Elijah's there making certain demands upon her. And now her son stopped breathing. He's so sick. I would say he was dead. And he said unto her, and again, you got to look at Elijah too. He could have said, oh man, what am I supposed to do now? He said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? See, he had those questions too. He was honest with God. He didn't try to conceal what he really thought. He poured his heart out before God. Whatever you really think, God knows already anyway. If you harbor thoughts like that and you're not comfortable with them, the first one you should share them with is God. Father, help me. Help my unbelief. Help me to not think this way. Help me to have faith. Give me your word. Strengthen me. Make me like a cruse of oil that will not fail. Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of old, a man with tremendous courage. There he is in his private prayer life. And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. So apparently he had died, if his soul was gone. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. What a fantastic record. Look in 2 Kings. I want a life like a cruse of oil. How about you? I want a life that whenever I'm faced with things, I can be like a cruse of oil. That whatever I need will be there. Don't you want that? Who wouldn't want that? Doesn't mean you won't get confronted. You will get confronted. That's life. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. But that doesn't mean you got to cave or let whatever has happened, whatever circumstances threaten you, oppose you, challenge you, you don't let them define you. You're a child of God. And like that cruse of oil, there's no reason for you to fail. He will fill you, just like he kept that cruse of oil filled. He'll keep you full of his presence. He'll keep you full of his spirit. He'll keep you full of faith. He'll keep you full of strength and courage and intestinal fortitude if you will but take him at his word and not fear. And if, like Elijah, you have a question, if, like the widow woman, you have a question, you present it to God. You say, Father, I don't understand. I don't know why my mind is acting this way. I am but dust. You know that. You remember my frame. You know that I am dust. Help thou my unbelief. 2 Kings chapter 4. Now we have Elisha. Elisha was the man who took up Elijah's mantle. In other words, Elijah the prophet chose Elisha the prophet to take his place. I always keep them organized in my little pea brain because of the J and the S. Alphabetically, J comes first, so it's a simple matter to remember that Elijah preceded Elisha. Both were great men. Elisha walked in the spirit of Elijah, meaning he did many of the same type of things and the power of God's Spirit that Elijah did. There cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha. Now the sons of the prophets would be those who studied under the prophet. Those who, like in a Bible college today, God has called to do certain things, which doesn't mean everybody in a Bible college is called to do certain things, but you got to learn somewhere. And so the sons of the prophets need to sit at the feet of somebody spiritual, somebody knowledgeable. Now, many times they may excel beyond that individual. Many times they may not rise up to that individual, but in the lands and times of the Bible, those who were called, who had the potential, the desire, as well as the ability to do these things for God, would look to study at the feet of the current prophet, in this case Elisha, and they were called sons of the prophets. Some of them were married. And one of their wives came to Elijah saying that her husband died. Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen, which was part of the culture of the time, make them slaves to cover their dad's debt. So sometimes even a man who's a son of the prophet could die. We could all die. We are not, at this point in time, immortal, are we? We're mortals, and as such, we could die. I know sometimes a person who's in an important position dies and it rattles everybody's cage, but don't let that move you, because all men die. Should the Lord tarry, we all here will die. All listening to this CD will die, should the Lord tarry. But, as we've learned in past weeks, Lord Jesus Christ will return and the dead in Christ shall rise. Well, right now this woman, she's got a problem. Her sons are being taken away to be slaves. Elijah said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, well, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, empty vessels, borrow not a few. Get a lot of empty vessels. Now, a cruise is a vessel. You can call it a cruise. You can call it a pot. You can call it whatever you want to call it. I, for this teaching, am calling it a cruise because I like that cruise of oil that did not fail. So now Elisha tells this woman, get yourself a whole bunch of empty ones. Not a few. Get a lot. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out unto all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went in and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, and brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full, that she said unto her sons, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there's not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Now stop and think about that a minute. She had a little pot of oil. A little cruse of oil. That's all she had. And Elisha said, go get yourself a boatload of vessels. Empty ones. Make sure they're empty. Get as many as you can get. And pour out the oil. Close the door. Pour out the oil. All out of that one pot. And so, like that cruse of oil, that pot of oil did not fail. As a matter of fact, it filled cruise after cruise after cruise after cruise after cruise, pot after pot after pot, vessel upon vessel upon vessel. And when all the empty ones that she'd gathered and borrowed, when all of them were full, she still had oil in the original. But she ran out of vessels. I'd say that's abundant. And she came and she told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Look at the circumstances that she was confronted with. look how simply they were resolved. But they were resolved. She could have chosen to just cave. She could have let that define her. I'm a widow. I'm in debt up over my ears. It's so bad my two sons are going to be taken away and put into bondage to pay off this debt. They'll never be able to pay it. How will I can't. I'm done for. That's not what she did. And that's not what happened. But wait, it's not over. Verse 8, it fell on a day that Elijah passed to Shunem where was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was, as often as he passed, he turned in to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, now this is a different woman. I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let's make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. And let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither. He turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now, he's talking to Gehazi, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. You've taken good care of us. What is to be done for thee? What can I do for you? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, well, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. Gehazi was like the go-between on this. And he said, well, call her. And when he called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. It's tough for her to believe that. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elijah had set on her according to the time of life. Wow! What a record! All in thanks for what she did for Elijah. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said to his father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and died. Wow. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door on him, and he went out. You know, here she received this wonderful gift from God, and then seemingly was taken away. You know, I've seen things like this happen to people. When that happens to a Christian person, it is sad indeed. But we have the promise of eternal life, the fulfillment of it. And even had this not occurred, what we're about to read, Elisha certainly had shared with this woman much of God's word and the promise of the coming Messiah. I have no doubt about that. So there were still future promises. Yet, who wants to see their child die? And she called her husband and said, send me, I pray, thee one of the young men and one of the asses that I may run to the man of God and come again. I just love this woman. Her guts are just legendary. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. It's not the time, you know. It's not Sunday. It's not the weekend. It's not... no fellowship there. Leave the man alone. And she said, love this woman. It shall be well. She saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me except I bid thee. Pedal to the metal. Don't slow down for nothing, lest I tell you. So he went and he came out unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Remember, Gehazi was his kind of middleman. He did this with the woman once before. So he sends Gehazi out there. Run now, I pray thee to meet her and say to her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And look at her answer. It is what? It is well. Boy, you just don't want to own any of that crap that the world sells to you. You don't. It's well. You know, we used to have a saying years ago, if you confess it, you possess it. Now, that doesn't mean you can deny a broken leg. That doesn't mean you can deny something you're faced with, but don't let it define us. It's all good. Imagine that. Was it all good? Well, yes, because she got the answer that she sought, but she could have bought it. She could have been hopeless. She could have just said, well, it's done. It's done. What else can I do? Look, could have said that about that cruse of oil. That other woman could have said that about the cruse of the pot of oil she had. Well, you know, it's going to fail. It's done. Once we empty it, it's empty, right? It is well. Whatever happens in life, it is well. You know why? Because God has called you. It is well. You know why? Because He's filled you with His Spirit. It is well. You know why? Because you have God's Word. It is well. You know why? You live in a country that guarantees your freedoms. It is well. You know why? Because there's eternity awaiting for you. It is well. You know why? Because you have a great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeshua, the Messiah. And He's coming back. And when He does, the dead in Christ shall rise and will be changed. It is well. Like a cruse of oil. It is well. It shall not fail. And God will not fail us in the end days. And He will not fail us today. And when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came and thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. Even so, she still said, it is well. Her soul was vexed within her. And the Lord hath not hid it from me. And the Lord hath hid it from me and not told me. He didn't know. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Isn't that interesting? God didn't tell Elisha that this woman had this problem. Wonder why. Maybe it would have messed with his head. Maybe sometimes there's things we're better off not knowing at first, right? He said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, take my staff in thine hand, go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing before he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awakened. And when Elijah was coming to the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands, stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked to the house to and fro, went up, stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. We've said for years, if you sneeze 7 times, you know you're alive, right? And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. And he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. And she went in, fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, took up her son, and went out. What a record. What a fantastic, fantastic record. And there's another record after that. You can read that when you have time. The following verses to the end of that chapter, from verse 38 to 44. But let's look at something our Lord did. Matthew chapter 15. Also, you get an opportunity. There's another record in Matthew 14 you can read. We're just going to look at the one in Matthew 15 as we consider that cruse of oil. Matthew 15, verse 29. Jesus departed from thence, came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee. This was after he praised that Gentile woman for her faith. went up to the mountain and sat there, and great multitudes came to him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered, when they saw the dumb speak, the maimed whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Jesus called the disciples and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, have nothing to eat. I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Now, today, of course, modern Christians have turned this into, we just got to feed the poor. But that's not what this was about. They came to be with Jesus. They came to receive what he was offering. They came to hear what he had to say. And because of that, he fed them. You just go around feeding people. That wasn't the point of it. He was too busy sharing the gospel of deliverance. Food, you know, you give, what do they say? You give a man a fish, you fed him for a meal, right? You teach him how to fish, you fed him for a lifetime. And his disciples say, wherefore should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill a great multitude? And he said, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude. Now, that's a multitude. And he's got 7 loaves and a few little fish. And he took 7 loaves and the fish, gave thanks and broke them, gave to his disciples, the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. They didn't just eat. They were filled. They ate to their fill. And they took up the broken meat that was left in the basket, 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men and women and children. So I don't know how many women and children, but at least another 12,000 probably, right? That was a lot of people, just like that cruise of oil. And that's what God will do for us. He will be what he needs to be in whatever circumstance we are confronted with. He will be for you what you need for him to be for you. The rest is on you. Psalm 37:25 says, I have been young and now am I old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. That's what it says. That's what it means. Look in Philippians 4, which is where we will conclude. It never matters what things look like, people. No, sir. No, ma'am. It only matters where the faith is. The only thing that matters is faith, not how things look. The only thing that matters is faith. You see, man's extremity is always God's opportunity. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 19, we have the following declaration. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Did God supply all of Elijah's need? Did God supply all of the widow woman's need and her son's need and Elijah's needs and the Shunammite woman and the other widow woman? Did God supply their needs? Did God supply all the needs of all his people that sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ that day when Jesus fed them, I don't know how many thousands, lots, a multitude, 4,000 men plus women and children, with 7 loaves of bread and a few little fishies. And they had plenty left over and everybody was full, burping on the lawn, I guess. Because like a cruise of oil, it stayed full because God met that need. God shall supply all your need. God sustained Israel in the wilderness for 40 years so that they lacked nothing. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. When it was necessary, he fed them with manna from heaven. Nevertheless, you know what they chose to do? They chose disobedience and ingratitude over obedience and thankfulness. Let that never be said of us, that our lives may be like an inexhaustible cruise of oil decorated with praise and thanksgiving. Be a cruise of oil. Be like a cruise of oil. Decorate yourself with praise and thanksgiving for Almighty God's goodness, grace, mercy, and love.